This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
Good morning. Wow, this is a rush for me. I'm standing in places I used to stand for a long time, so bear with me as I take a walk down Sentimental Lane and remember that. But I do want to... This has nothing to do with my talk this morning, but that hymn we just sang, it brings back memories as well. On my early pilgrimage, seeking the Lord and coming to Christ, I think my favorite hymns are hymns of consecration, hymns of prayer and commitment. But listen again to that last stanza. Holy Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would holy be. Separate from sin, I would choose and cherish all things good, and whatever I can be, give to him who gave to me. That's not just a cheesy little phrase. It's a very powerful prayer and a cry that all of us should be having, especially you who are preparing for ministry. What should the heart cry of a seminary student be? God, make me holy. God, make me what you want me to be. God, make me grateful for what you've done for me. Don't ever let me forget what you've done for me. With that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father, thank you for hymns. Thank you for people who wrote lyrics because of the great work of the gospel in their lives. We ask that our time together would be a taste of that too, Father. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you meet with us? Would you teach us what it means again? Remind us anew of what we already know, that Jesus Christ is Lord and loves us, has given his life for us, and his desire is that we would be vessels through which others would see Christ, come to know him, and live lives that honor him. We ask you to do that even now in Christ's name. Amen. Again, thank you for the privilege of being back here. It really is an honor for me to be here. As Steve had mentioned, some of you I know, most of you I've never seen before in my life, and that's okay, because what we have in common is, yes, I sat where you sat as a student, and yes, I stood here often as the dean of students. So we share this heritage of Westminster Seminary together, which is wonderful, but don't we have a richer heritage? We share the common call of Jesus Christ, the love of God that has awakened our eyes and hearts in such a way that we want to know him, and we want to be all that we can be, that others would see Christ. So what a great calling, what a great privilege. And as I said, this brings back memories. Bear with my sentimental travels here. I walked around this building a few times, outside and in, just a rush of memories of people, of faces, of experiences God has done in my life, both as a student and in particularly here as the dean of students. And chapel especially was an important thing that I would constantly try to emphasize, because you were in a situation. Feels more like a commuter experience, doesn't it? We're going to school, get our things done, and go out. But the importance of Christian community, even what little time you can have in a thing called chapel, is a critical piece of the puzzle of reminding us. So our prayer was and continues to be that chapel would be more than just a religious exercise you do in the midst of your studies. It would be a focus on the gospel. Remind me again of Jesus. Remind me again of the love of God in Christ and what I should be about. And let me do that in community. The importance of seeing how important it is to be together with other believers. Because you're in a culture and a context that screams independence and individuality. The gospel is a community. So don't take that lightly. That's one soapbox that I wanted to get on. But I also, as I look at this passage and reflect on this, I think it is a mindset that is very relevant for you, especially as students and future leaders in the Church of Christ. What is the mindset that you and I should be having, both in our studies, but in our ministry and in our lives? And this was the business of Paul. He was, yes, obsessed with right doctrine, but also obsessed with right living, living out that gospel in our lives in such a way that the mindset, the filter through which he processed life, was the living doctrine of Christ, the living presence of God. And what better way to do that than in prayer? I remember when I came back as the dean of students, at that time, our academic vice president was Dr. Will Barker. He was a church historian, just a wonderful guy, and he graduated from Princeton Seminary, and he asked me one day, "Jerry, would you like to come with me to go back to Princeton? I'm having lunch with the president of Princeton Seminary, and I'm just going to reacquaint myself." And I just jumped on it. Would I? Can I get in the car right now? Let's go. And so we went up, and he gave me a wonderful tour of the campus of Princeton Seminary, took me into the halls and the teaching quarters of, like, Nassau Hall, where Machen, where Van Til, where the heritage of our seminary came from. I took a walk down Sentimental Lane at Princeton Seminary. It was a rich picture of what God had done there, and saw the gravesite of Jonathan Edwards. Just a powerful picture for me. And then I came back and started reading through Dr. Calhoun's two-volume series on the life of Princeton Seminary, the history of Princeton Seminary. Listen to what one address beginning that was given by Dr. Hodge in 1874. Listen to what he said at the opening convocation of the seminary. At the seminary's opening in September, Hodge gave the sermon. Hodge noted that over 3,000 ministers of the gospel had been trained at Princeton. He says this, with rare exception, they have been faithful men. They have labored in every part of our land and in almost every missionary field. He told the present students that they had assumed, quote, grave responsibilities in coming to this place. You as a student have assumed grave responsibilities in coming to this place, he said. Your first duty, Hodge declared, is to make your calling and election sure. It is important that you seek the ministry, he told them, with pure and honest motives, love to Christ, zeal for his glory, and a desire to save your fellow men. Your second duty, Hodge declared, is to throw your whole heart into the work, and while here, into the work of preparation and into the life of the seminary, whether in the classroom, the chapel, the conference, or the prayer meeting. Throw your whole self into what you are doing in seminary. Not simply in the classroom and in your studies, but in the whole life of the seminary. So what does that entail? What does that mean? I think we have a picture of that in this passage in Colossians. What does this mindset look like that you and I must have, not only as students, but the pattern you set for the rest of your life? How do you live the gospel? How do you minister the gospel? And I think Paul gives us very clear pictures here, in verse 2 especially. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The NIV says, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted. Continue. Prayer is something that is not simply a compartment. Be devoted to prayer. The word here means to continue steadfastly, persist in, be busy with prayer. Are you busy with prayer? You're busy with a lot of things. Are you busy with prayer? Having a mindset of the presence of Almighty God. We find the same word in Luke's writing in Acts when he talks about that early community of believers. In Acts 2, Luke says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. We can't get enough of being mindful of the presence of Almighty God. We don't ever want to take that for granted. It means simply consciously pursuing prayerful reality. It's not merely a compartment of your life. Isn't that the temptation? It's not merely a compartment of your life. It is the very reality of being conscious that God is with you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're thinking, no matter who you're speaking to, God is with you. A filter of someone who is consciously aware of the presence of God. So you are first and foremost devoted or steadfastly mindful of prayer, the presence of God. But I think Paul clearly unfolds a next progression here, is that not only do you have a mindset of the presence of God, but you are also watchful in that. Being watchful in it, he says. Interesting that he ties it into prayer. When you and I are conscious of God, what happens? You become a little more watchful. Your antenna are up a little bit more. You start seeing things the way you really want to see them. You are watchful in the midst of that. To be watchful is to stay awake, or to anticipate, or to look for. When I'm anticipating something, I'm looking for it. That card, that phone call, that thing that was promised to me, I'm watchful. I'm anticipating. I'm looking for it. In many ways, isn't that the essence of the Christian life? It's anticipating Christ. It's looking for the things of God in my life and in my circumstances. And prayer really is the means by which that moves us to see Christ more clearly each day of our lives. As a student, you are often overwhelmed and tempted to try to just survive. I got to get through today. I got to get through this exam. I've got to get through this paper. I've got to get through taking care of my family. I wish I could pray. I don't have time. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. It's not just simply that aspect. And this is a good place to pause and ask that rhetorical question. Do you look for Christ in your daily experiences here at Westminster Seminary? Do you anticipate God working in your midst? Now, I'm not suggesting some mystical, weird experience, but rather a conscious awareness of the sovereign presence and oversight of your Savior and your God. Do you anticipate Jesus? Do you look for Him? Are you watchful for His work? Listen again what Hodge goes on to say about prayer and about the graduates. He says, finally, in the name of his colleagues, Hodge made a request of everyone. Quote, "It is a small matter to you, but a great matter to us. We beg that each of you, as long as he lives, would daily pray that the officers and the students of this seminary may be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Let others believe and say what they please. We believe and know that God is the hearer of prayer. If each of the 2,000 serving alumni of this institution would daily offer that prayer, what a place Princeton would be. If every day people were praying for that institution, for this institution, if the graduates would." Paul picks up the same theme again and again in his writing. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." I think the epitome of this prayer occurred in Jesus' prayer in the garden, and particularly when he admonishes his disciples. What did he tell them to do? Watch and pray. Just be mindful of me. Don't forget who I am and what I'm about to do for you. I think the final issue that Paul picks up on in this particular verse, verse 2, is to be thankful. Be devoted to prayer. Continue in that. Be watchful, but also be thankful. Be thankful. One observation that always struck me when I was reading Calvin's Institutes as a student back then, but he wrote about the state of affair of the spiritual life of believers in the 16th century that he was familiar with. And he saw the glaring problem. He saw the greatest problem among professing Christians of his day as this: a lack of gratitude. Believers are not really grateful for who God is, what he has done for them and his son. And because of that, Calvin saw a lot of problems occurring in the body of Christ. Kind of a bottom line for him was, why am I not more grateful, thankful for what God has done for me in Christ? We should be thankful for the gospel. Thankful because that makes it possible to pray. He died that we might live. He died that our prayers might be heard. Does that mean anything to you or to me? Really? Or are we so familiar with the great doctrines of our faith and the great Savior who died that objective death for us and has done incredible things for us that we actually take it for granted? We're not grateful for who he is and thankful that he would love us such as we are. We should indeed be thankful for the opportunity to live and share in the gospel and to have the privilege of seeing Christ work in our midst. But again, you are so consumed. And I can say I've been where he's one of these speakers who can truly say, I know where you are and I know what you're going through. And the temptation to take it for granted and just squeak through and not milk this exercise of trying to see Christ in the midst of all that you're going through. I think this verse 2 sets the tone for the rest of the passage, if you understand it. This Christian mindset I'm suggesting, in many ways, it's a progression, isn't it? Where one really does build on the other. As you and I are persistent in prayer, as you and I are consciously trying to be mindful of the presence of Almighty God, what happens? I'm thinking a little bit more about my holiness. Gracious Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwell with me, that I might be holy. Like, that's what happens when you are in the presence of God and you're aware this is not just an objective reality, this is something for you and me. Jesus, I want to walk faithfully with you. I want to see you. Suddenly, you're more conscientious about your life and those around you and seeing God work. And as you see that, as you are mindful of how much he loves you, what happens? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that you are the sovereign one who is not only teaching me, but loving me and leading me. Thanks be to you, my God. Let my life be one of gratitude to you. And that's why I think it's pretty clear when Paul addresses the believers and he talks about what that should do to us in verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most use of your time, the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Again, not just defending the faith, but living out the faith. Because that's what happens. Your conduct, your speech, your attitudes are affected by the presence of Almighty God as you are grateful for what Jesus has done for you. Why are you at Westminster Seminary? Hodge says it better be to make your calling and election sure. Not to be a successful Christian leader. To make sure you are rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ. I would suggest to you that Paul is simply emulating what he knew about his Savior. Look at the person and work of this Jesus who died for us. Jesus seemed to be always mindful of his Father, didn't he? He would pray in those pockets of moments where Jesus needed to be intimate with his Father. But he also had a second nature awareness that God was with him all the time. He didn't have to conjure that up. Paul knew that Jesus was one with the Father and walked in the presence of God. Paul also knew that Jesus was very aware of his surroundings, very aware of the needs of the people he was trying to minister, very aware of the attacks of the evil one. He was very alive to the world around him. And Jesus was always thankful, always grateful for his Father, for that relationship, for that presence. Yes, even in the garden when he cried in agony, his comfort was this: nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father, that I am speaking to, Father who loves me, Father in my presence. And yes, even on the cross, my God, I've never experienced this before. I've never been outside of your presence. Why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. I am grateful that I still have a God, a Father, who is with me, even when I feel abandoned. What does that look and feel like for you and I as professing believers? As a student now, not as the dean of students, but when I was sitting where you were, I won't tell you how many years ago that was, but as I was sitting there, my first year or so at Westminster, a blessing but overwhelming, incredibly intimidating. I'd love to talk to you sometime about how I even got here as a student. This was all new to me, the Reformed faith, this subculture of language that I didn't even know. What was hermeneutic? I couldn't even spell that. And I didn't know what that stuff meant. But I was drinking it in, but I was also overwhelmed with how much I didn't know and how foolish I felt. I don't have any right to be here. I can't keep up with these fellow students. If they knew how stupid I feel right now, they would graciously dismiss me. I just could not get it. And I had a wife and three children. I'm trying to keep things together. I got increasingly discouraged and, yes, even depressed. I can't do this. God, I don't even know if you're with me anymore. What is going on? And one of the jobs I had, I worked as a cab driver at a local taxi cab company, which, by the way, was some of the best preparation for ministry. You have no idea what you're getting into when you open that cab door. Well, I was working one summer, and again, very discouraged, just not angry with God, just weary. God, I don't see you, feel you. It's not working. It's not working. And I got a wife and kids I can't take care of. It's not working. And I remember one day getting into the cab, had to start my run. And I remember saying, God, I don't see you, I don't feel you, but I want to believe you. I want to believe your promises. So in faith, the little tiny faith, kind of like a mustard seed, this is all I got, God. I'm going to believe you are with me. I'm going to believe it, even if I don't feel it. And the first run, I stop at a house, and I look, and here comes a very old couple coming down the steps. The husband was helping the wife down the steps, and I could tell that she was blind. She had one of the sticks trying to make her way down. This gracious husband was holding on to his wife, helping her down slowly to the cab. I was about to get out. They opened the front door of the cab. And again, if you know anything about cabs, you don't get in the front door. They open the front door and sit her in the front seat. He gets in the back seat. And I said, good morning. When they said, good morning, young man. And I said, it's a good day, isn't it? The Lord has given us a good day. It's beautiful weather, and it's a good opportunity just to be alive. And she said to me, again, she couldn't see me, you're not the same driver, are you? We normally have, and they gave his name. I said, no, I'm new on this run. What's your name? And I told her, what are you doing here? I'm going to school. I'm going to school in the area. What school? You know, like, I don't know about you, but you get self-conscious when you start, I'm going to a seminary. You know, I'm going to. And I thought, okay, Lord, here we go. Father, I said to them, ma'am, I'm studying at Westminster Seminary. My desire is to be a minister in the Christian faith. I want to share Jesus with people. And I'm trying to do that at this season of my life. I start driving, and the next thing I know, I feel a hand reach over and grab my arm and grab my hand. And for the next minute, I hear things like, oh, Lord Jesus, sweet God, would you take this young man and fill him with your spirit from the top of his head to the tips of his toes? Let him know your love, Lord Jesus. I had trouble seeing. You see what happened? I was just a little bit conscious, like a mustard seed, that God was with me. His promises were true. And he uses a blind woman to fulfill that promise in my life. It didn't change everything. I didn't live happily ever after. I had some hard days at Westminster. But I want to know Christ. I want to know this living God. I don't want to compartmentalize my life, I was thinking. God, help me every day to struggle with what I just struggled with, to never forget what that woman taught me in a one-minute prayer. Future leaders of the Church of Christ, be devoted to prayer. Be watchful. Be thankful so that the gospel you are learning is a living reality that takes you wherever it takes you and brings the fragrance of Christ to bear, because you are alive in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are a God who keeps his word. You will never abandon us, never forsake us, always love us. Oh, Jesus, forgive us, even in this context, for how much we take for granted the fact that our sweet Savior died in agony, even experienced separation from you, that we would never, ever experience that. Oh, God, make us grateful. Let us study to show ourselves approved because of the goodness of our Savior. And we pray in his precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.